this 4th of July weekend. And Lord, we just lift up right now the highways, the airways, Lord, wherever people are traveling, not just from our congregation, Lord, but all over the state of Texas, all over our nation. We pray that there is nothing but life on the freeways, not death, but life. And the angels of God are just making it so perfect, sending people there and bringing them back to this place safely. And Lord, we lift up and continue to lift up Dan Baker to you in the hospital there after the surgery to remove the cancer. Please, Lord, thank you for just healing his body, helping him, surrounding his family. And Lord, for James Stack, who's began hospice care now, we pray for him and all of his family, Abigail and all the rest. And Lord, just be with him in such a mighty way. We love you this morning, Father. We thank you for the word. Help me now to teach it faithfully and accurately. Please, give me the strength that is needed this morning to do your perfect will, that Jesus be glorified in this place called Calvary Chapel. We love you now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. We're in the third chapter this morning, and God is so good. What a wonderful fourth gospel it is. Let me start off by prefacing this. Let's put it to you this way. Let's say that you're in the overflow area, or let's say you're here in the chapel, or you're listening to me live online right now. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord or your Savior, you've never asked him to come and live in your heart, or maybe you're backslidden, whatever it might be. This morning, if there's ever been a message to someone who needs to be saved to come to Christ, it is today, because in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21, we have a one-on-one conversation with a religious man and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, that this is a conversation that God personally wants every person to be involved in. So keep your heart open. Listen to these great truths from the heart of Christ to a man that's seeking and searching on how to be saved. We're talking about Nicodemus this morning. And you know what a great chapter it is, because when we left off last time, remember chapter 2 began the first of the seven signs that are in the book of, or the Gospel of John. And actually, you know, in verse 23 of chapter 2, that's really where this text begins, where many people were believing it, remember it says, because of the signs that Jesus did. But they weren't actually believing upon the Lord, they were believing on the signs. And so Jesus knew what was in the heart of all people. He knows our hearts this morning. He knows everything about us. He knows us intimately, personally. He knows every thought we're thinking. It says that he knew all men, and he also knew what was in man. In other words, they were believing, but Jesus did not believe in their believing because they were in awe over the signs. They weren't in awe over him as Jesus the Messiah. Are you following me? And it ends with this word, a man. Jesus knows what was in man. He knew man and so forth. And then all of a sudden, in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man. This morning, I want to talk to you about I am Nicodemus. Nicodemus represents every person in every generation, if you will, because that needs Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful text that we have here. And so this morning, there's literally no chapter break from 23 all the way down to chapter 3, verse 21. Remember that we are still in Jerusalem. It is still the Passover, and it is now night, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That is a loaded first verse. It tells us all about this individual, actually. It tells us, number one, that he was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, which means separated one. He was from the strictest sect of all Judaism. Very few people were Pharisees, okay? Matter of fact, they numbered under 6,000. They were so strict that few people even wanted to be involved with them. But those that did, they were, number one, devoted to the Word of God. Number two, they were definitely devoted to prayer. And number three, they were devoted to the application of God's Word in their life. Now listen carefully. We know that Jesus denounced the Pharisees. They were whitewashed tombs. They were full of dead men's bones and all the rest of it. But not every Pharisee in the Bible was a hypocrite. Now, we're going to meet a man named Nicodemus who was not a hypocrite. Now, I don't know what moved upon him. Here he is, and he's coming to see Jesus by night. We're not told why he's coming or any of those things, but we are told this, that he was a member or the ruler of the Jews, which means he was a very respected man, a very devout man. He was a member then of the Sanhedrin, which is like our Supreme Court of the land, okay? And it says there, Nicodemus. That name, by the way, is a Greek name, but he's a Jewish man. And it means the victor of the people or one who has won distinction among the people. Rabbinical tradition says about Nicodemus that he was the third richest man in all of Jerusalem. Now, we know that he's going to turn to Christ because in John 19:36, it tells us there that he gave, what, 100 pounds of spices for the burial to anoint the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. So obviously he had a lot of money. And not only that, something happened to him last time we were teaching as he was watching there at the temple when Jesus entered the temple. Remember what he did? You have made my Father's house a house of merchandise. And he takes that whip and he starts running out the money changer, overturning the tables, you know, and so forth. And obviously Nicodemus was there. And as he watched that, it made a tremendous and deep impact upon his heart. So it says there in verse 2, this man, the man that we're talking about, came to Jesus by night. We don't know why he came by night. We're not told, so there's no sense in trying to expound upon that. And Nicodemus said to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, look what he calls him. He says, Rabbi, we know, meaning he and other Pharisees, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And we know, of course, God was with him because he is God. Amen? Now listen very carefully. Nicodemus, here he comes, and he comes by night. Don't miss this. We, you know, the problem is that we're not giving any details, really. Very simple text. We, you know, if you could only, for a moment, if we could see a motion picture, or we don't call them motion pictures today, what do we call it? Movie. You know, it's funny how times change, isn't it? Now, how many, this is off the subject, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't know why I think such weird things. But this morning I was thinking when I was shaving, you know, and guys that are old as Kevin will remember this, that you remember how you would buy those razor blades double edge and you turn the bottom and put them in there and boy, they were sharp. And you had to really be careful. You'd slice yourself up, right? And then when you were through with them, you would open the medicine cabinet and what did you do with it? That's right. There was a little hole in the back of the medicine cabinet, and you would push the and go down inside the wall. Isn't that the wildest thing? Now, why would I think about that? And it has nothing to do with this sermon. Listen, he came by night, and he did something. He's in a face-to-face meeting with God. We don't see him walking from ever the distance he was to wherever Jesus is. We don't know if he is in a small room, in a house. Is he outside? Is there a candle burning? But, you know, can you see the Pharisee coming? Listen, he's got the little trumpet in his pocket, you know, because that's part of what they do. He's got the long gown and all the colors on the bottom. He has this little phylactery, you know, in front of him with the Word of God, so it's always before his eyes. Are you following me? Here's a man that he wants to find God in his life. And there he sees a carpenter. And look what he did. He called Jesus the carpenter. He says, Rabbi. Now that was a title that was used for the Pharisees who were doctors of the law. They were the highest of the high. But what the mistake is that Nicodemus was in his own way, in his own courteous heart. He was being very polite. He was lifting, he wanted to lift Jesus up and say, we are equals. No one is equal to Jesus. See, I'm a rabbi, I'm a doctor of the law. You're a doctor of the law. You know the word, I know the word. You're doing signs, something is happening with you. You must be from God, and I've got to have some answers. But you see, he wasn't the equal. You see, if you went to verse 31, you would see that Jesus, one who came from heaven, is above all, above everything. Amen? Now, with all that being said, his theology, Nicodemus's theology, he feels like he's a believer. He thinks that his religion is enough. But what's getting ready to happen is that his theology is not only going to crash, it's going to burn up before him. Watch this now. And Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again," literally that word again is born from above, the origin of everyone's salvation, heaven. "Unless one is born again, he cannot see, he cannot experience, he cannot possess, he cannot taste, he can't even enjoy the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God." Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. Nicodemus, he didn't ask a question. He said, "God must be with you. You must be the answer to Israel's needs." And he just said, Nicodemus didn't have any idea what Jesus just said. You know why? He believed with all of his heart, "I don't need any born again. What does that mean? I've already been born once. Why would I need to be born again? Are you following me?" He's saying, "You know, I'm a Jew. I mean, I'm a covenant man. I'm God's own special people. I'm the apple of his eye. We have the word of God. I'm a doctor of the law. What? I need to be born again. I don't understand that at all." That's like saying, you know, people say, "Well, you know what? Unless you're a Baptist." No, that's not the way it works. Or unless I'm a Methodist. No, that has nothing to do with the text, does it? You know, you have to be born from above. It's not about being a Calvary Chapelite or any of those things. It's not being a member of the church. Membership is great, but Jesus said, "No, listen, you have to be changed." Nicodemus represents every person. We have all been Nicodemuses in a way. Amen? Now listen, every person that has ever been born, you must be born again and you need a new beginning. That's so vital that we see that. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus is confused, and look what he says. Well, he said to the Lord, "Well, how? How can a man be born when he's old?" Now, he didn't ask, "Why must I be born again?" He didn't say that at all. He said, "How?" He couldn't get it. And he says, "Can he enter," or literally, he says, "do I re-enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born?" Now, he's thinking about what? Natural birth, not supernatural birth. Amen? He says, "What do I do?" He says, and Jesus said, "Okay, let me clear this up for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus," here's the deal, "unless one is born of water, born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Is impossible. I thought by being good enough I could go to heaven. No, that's not it. That doesn't work for anybody. Amen? If I just help people. No, it's not. You can't do it. You can't earn anything with God. Now listen, when Jesus says there in verse 5, born of water, so many books have been written about this and commentaries. What does that mean, born of water? Boy, you know, there are those that in some denominations, I respect them and love them, but there are those that say this means water baptism. And if you have not been water baptized, then you are not saved. And if you have not been water baptized in our church, you are definitely not saved. Do you read that in that text? No. This text has nothing to do with like with some other denominations, said this is infant baptism. Has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do here at all with baptismal regeneration. In other words, the moment that you are baptized, you are saved. If that was the case, I'd turn on the water hose and go, shoo. Everybody that passed my house, "Hey, come here. You know, hey, you. Hey, you hoodlums, come here. There's a lot of hoodlums on my street. Come here. Oh, you know?" And I'd say, "You're saved." Does that work? No, so we know that that's not what it's talking about. Salvation is by faith alone, amen? But not only that, now listen carefully. Jesus had not yet instituted the ordinance of baptism, nor the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, has he? No. So we know that that can't be what we're talking about. That happens later and it's given to the church. Jesus is talking to a Jewish rabbi, a doctor of the law, and this guy knows absolutely nothing of Christian water baptism. So there are others that say, well, this definitely has to refer then to John the Baptist when he baptizes in the water, that baptism unto repentance because the Messiah is coming. Maybe that's true. I don't hold that myself because when I talk about being born of water or washed in water, that is a metaphor in the Word of God, isn't it? A metaphor for meaning the Word of God. Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for. Verse 26, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, wash her with the washing of the water by, here it comes, by the what? The Word. In 1 Peter 1:23, when Peter says that you have been born again, born from above, not from corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, he says, through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Titus 3:5 basically tells us the same thing. Listen, to be born again is to become a new creation. Amen? So what does born of the water really mean when it says water and the Spirit? Well, I believe the next verse gives us the answer. Let's look at it. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now listen, I think probably when it says born of the water, then we just have our answer right here. To be born of the water, I think probably speaks of the natural birth. Okay? I mean, have you ever heard that expression? Oh my gosh, her water broke. What does that mean? The baby's coming. Is that right? So you have to have the natural birth, you know, and so forth. You're born, and flesh is flesh. But then it says, born of the Spirit. What does that mean? The new birth. The new birth. Flesh is flesh. It's never going to change. It's never going to be improved. It's never going to be remodeled, if you will. Amen? It profits us nothing. John 63. What did Jesus say? He said this. He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's always by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So what does Jesus do? Look at verse 3. Now he's talking to Nicodemus, a man who is not saved, but maybe he thinks he's saved. He says, don't marvel. Don't go off and start going, how in the world can all this happen? He says, don't marvel. I said to you, you what? Must. You must be born again. Even though you're a Pharisee, even though you're one of the most religious people in all of Jerusalem, even though you're a good man, even though you want to do right, Nicodemus, here's the thing. You can't be religious and enter the kingdom of God. That religion won't get you there. You have to have a relationship with the Son of God. You must be born again. That's a choice that God gives us. Did you see the divine necessity of that? The word must, the Lord's must there. That means it's not an option. Well, maybe I'll do it. No, it's not an option. We're all going to die. And there's no way after death to be born again. You follow me? It says it's not even a suggestion. The force of when Jesus says you must, that word must, it means there's an urgency in the voice of the Greek, but also in what Jesus is saying. You have to, it's of absolute certainty that you have to be born from above. You'll not see, you'll not experience, you will no way a person ever enter heaven. It's absolutely, it'll never happen. And Jesus looks at him, and listen, this is a one-on-one. Wouldn't you love that to be you? Sitting there talking to the Lord, the God-man, and he says, Nicodemus, listen, the wind blows where it wishes. In other words, the wind is under control of its own law. Nobody controls the wind. It says the wind blows where it wants. And you hear the sound of it, don't you, Nicodemus? You hear it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. Now look what he says. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. If you had a Greek Bible in front of you right now, you would look at the word wind and you would say, Bill, that word in Greek is pneuma, which means breath, okay? And then when you got down to the last word, which is spirit, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, you would find the same word pneuma, which is breath. Did you know if you go into the Greek or the Hebrew, the words are identical? They're both translated the same there. Now, when you think of the wind and the Holy Spirit, they're both invisible, aren't they? But let me ask you, the wind, doesn't it always amaze you? I mean, I don't know why. I mean, like in the wintertime, when I go on my walks early in the morning, you know, and you come home and your cheeks are so rosy from the wind and the cold, you know, and a cold wind can, man, it'll turn you around, won't it? That's from Bob Dylan's song. Help me, Lord. That's from a Christofferson song. No. Listen. Both are invisible, but I add a question. Can both wind and the Holy Spirit, can you feel? Yes. Can you feel the wind? Okay. Can you feel, sometimes sense the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Yes. And both are powerful. Man, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, no one can control the wind, but boy, when the wind is blowing, and like when we have horrible storms here and your trees are nearly bent over, man, you can see the effect of that. Now listen carefully. Just as you see the effect of the wind, Jesus is saying, you can see the effect upon a person when they're born again, the effect the Holy Spirit has on their life. Amen? They're changed. It's amazing how it happens. See, the Holy Spirit is present here right this moment. There is not a place that He is not. He, in the believer, He sealed us. He lives in us. He's alongside of us. We're the temple now of the Holy Spirit once we're born again. We're placed into the body of Christ. We're now a new creation, which is a miracle, to be born again. Something happens when a believing sinner truly believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. Be my Lord, be my owner, be my master. Something happens. You know, all those many, many, many years ago, that morning when that person on the beach led me to Christ, prayed with him. I know this may sound a bit weird, but it doesn't matter. I am weird. I closed my eyes. He held my hand. Said, pray this with me. I prayed it. And when I opened my eyes, I knew I was different. And I swear to you, it was like even the ocean that I was standing in front of looked different. Even like the colors and the sky. I know that sound, but it did. It seemed like everything was new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. There was something that had happened. I knew in my heart that the Holy Spirit, no, I'm sorry, I didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. I knew in my heart I wasn't the old Billy, the old Bill. I knew that I had changed. I didn't know what that meant. I never studied the Bible. I didn't know there were 66 books in the Bible. I didn't know what justification by faith. I didn't know anything. But I did know this. Something, someone, after I prayed, changed my life. And after 40 some odd years, He is still changing my life. Why? Because you were, I was born from above. How did it happen? I don't know. The Holy Spirit goes this way. The Holy Spirit, I don't know. But I just know it happened. Amen. That's what that is all about. So Nicodemus, look what he did. He answered and he said to Jesus, well, how can these things be? I mean, what is the process here? He's saying, I just don't get it at all. And Jesus answered, and this is so humorous. He said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You know what Jesus just did? Remember how in verse 2 that Nicodemus came to him and said, Rabbi, put, you know, doctor of the law. Jesus just reverses and said, hey, Are you not a rabbi? Are you not a doctor of the law? Do you not know God's word? What's wrong with you? You're one of the most renowned teachers in all of Israel, yet you don't get it. Jesus says, most assuredly, Nicodemus, and to every person in the world, he says this, I say to you, we, Jesus and his disciples, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you, meaning Nicodemus and all the other leaders of Israel, you don't even receive our witness. You don't receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, things that happen here on earth, he says, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things, things that are taking place or that take place in heaven? No one, that's a very important word, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What is he saying? The Lord's saying, Nicodemus, listen, you can't go up to heaven. No one can do that. He says, but I came down from heaven. I'm the Son of Man. He says, I came down and tabernacled among. The word has become flesh. Amen? He's tabernacled. He says, my presence dwells among my creation. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I have come to declare the Father. The word declare means to bring God out in the open, saying, this is God, meaning he is God, to show what people all the time who God really is. And Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, there's that word again, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, we know that that's speaking of Jesus going to the cross, but it's also more than that. It speaks of his ascension, and it speaks of his glorification, okay? Now, what does Jesus do to this renowned teacher, this religious man? There at the night, there they are sitting, talking one to another. He says, listen, let me take you to the Word of God. Let me take to a scripture that to make you understand, and I know you know it, it's found in Numbers chapter 21 is basically what he was saying. Let me talk to you about the last miracle that Moses ever did. Remember when the children of Israel, they were on their way to the promised land, and you know what they did. All of a sudden, they got sick and tired, and they said, oh, you know, you've brought us out of the land of Egypt to let us die into this wilderness here, and they despised God's provision, and they were grumbling against God. And so forth. And you know what happened as they grumbled against God, as they complained against God and Moses, God did something. Listen, Numbers 21:6, let me read it to you. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and they bit the people. How would you like to be disciplined like that? Man, I mean, that's like a sci-fi movie, isn't it? You know? And he says, and many of the people of Israel, though they died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, oh, Moses, we have sinned. And listen what they say. Because we've spoken against the Lord. We've spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away these serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. Set it upon a pole. The cross, amen. He says, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he'll live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it upon a pole, and it was lifted up and so forth. And the serpent who had bitten anyone, when that person looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Bronze in the Old Testament speaks of judgment. Jesus took our sin and the judgment against us on the cross. Amen? Now listen. All that the people back then had to do, if you look, that's all you have to do, that's it. Just look at him. If you'll look to him, you will live. Those that looked, they did live. Read the whole story. But those who didn't look, they died. In the Old Testament, during that time, in that moment, particular moment, the uplifted serpent on that pole was sufficient. Whoever had been bitten, whoever was dying, all you had to do, no matter who you were, is look at it and you will live. So it was sufficient, just as Christ is sufficient for us today. Amen? Now listen, the Bible teaches us in Isaiah 45:22, look to me, God says, be saved, all the ends of the earth, not just the Jews, everyone. for I am God and there is no other. He's giving Nicodemus a history lesson all the way back to Moses. He's saying, listen, Nicodemus, he said, you know what? Every person on the planet then and now have been bitten by the serpent of sin, and there's only one remedy. The remedy is this, me. You must look at Christ alone, by faith alone. There's no other way to be saved. Later on, when we get to John chapter 12, I think it's in verse 32, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples unto me. And he spake this, it says in verse 33, by the manner of death he would die, meaning the cross. And how a true word, he was lifted up, and we have looked to him. Amen? That's the only way to be saved. There's no other way to be saved. Now watch, he says in verse 15, Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says to us, he says to every Nicodemus, that whoever believes in him, the Son of God, the Son of Man, should not perish but have eternal life. It is night, and guess what? Nicodemus is the first ever to hear John 3:16. You know this thing, that verse by your heart. He starts off, Jesus looks at him and he says, he looks at all of us and he says, for God. For God. Can you just think about him for a moment? He is eternal. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all-seeing. He is the self-existent one. He is the sustainer. He is the creator of everything. He needs absolutely nothing. And he says, for God so loved. Not just loved, not liked. God so loved. You know, I'll tell you something. When we really understand God, just a little bit about his love. What's the object of God's love in our text? The world. We know, is that the river, the trees, and Niagara and all that? No. The inhabitants of the world in every generation. In other words, that's the object. For God so loved the world. Now listen, that means that no person in any generation of any race, wherever they are, even right this moment, no one is excluded from God's love. Do you know that God loves everyone equally? Oh, no, he loves me more. Why? Well, because I prayed 2 hours a day. Oh, no, he's only satisfied with four. See, 1 John 4:8, God is love. Not love is God. God is love. You know what I mean? You can't earn God's love. See, before I came to Christ, did God love me? I don't know why, but he did. After I was saved, did he love me? Yes. But listen to me. Did he love me differently? No. God's love can't change. I am the Lord God. I do not change, saith the Lord. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. His love is uncaused. There's not one thing you can do, Christian or unbeliever, not one thing you can do to say, oh, God, I've done this. Look, you have to love me. No, I already love you. I already love you. Does that mean God loves the sinner? No, God hates sin. But he loves people irregardless of their morality. Does that make sense? He hates sin. Well, it's nothing to do with sin. Jesus died for the sin of the world. Amen? But God is love. He loves us. His love never, ever, ever changes. Loved one, listen to me. Please never forget that. If you fail, God loves you. So many times I get emails or counseling or radio listeners or what I failed God. Okay, but he won't fail you. Oh, but you don't understand what I did. Yes, he knows what you did and he knows why you did it. Yeah, but there's no way he would want me back. I always say, oh, I see you want to punish yourself, don't you? Because if you punish yourself, then you can say, okay, God, I've paid for my sin. You want to be the prodigal. You go out and wallow around with prostitutes, spend all the money and get in the pig pen. You get all dirty and say, oh my, I've come to myself. I'm going to run home to my dad, say, Dad, you know what? Father, I have sinned. I am a sinner. I'm no longer a son. Just make me a servant. Just punish me. Just punish me. I don't need to be called your son. Just put me out there with the servants and I'll serve the rest of my life because you have all the food that I need. What did the prodigal father do? He looked at him. He's been waiting for him. There he came. Oh, he goes, oh, that's my son. He was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost and he's found. Go get the robe. Go get the sandals. Go get the ring. He says, oh, and he fell upon his neck and started kissing him, covering up all the sin and all the shame. He didn't want anyone to see it. Take that ring. You put on the sandals. You're not a slave. Take that ring of authority. Put the garment of righteousness back on. Amen? Yeah. Listen. He had his speech all rehearsed, man. No, son, you're my son. You'll always be my son because I love you. You see, that's the way God the Father is. When we get in trouble and we run back to him, he says, confess your sin. I hate what you did, but I don't hate you. Confess your sin in the blood of Jesus. God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come back. See, that's the love of God. See, but the problem is that here he came. Most people don't receive him today. They say, no, I don't want anything to do with the true and living God. Listen, look how God revealed his love. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. That reveals the love of God. Who did he give? His only begotten son, his only unique son. Listen, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, or that word means proves his own love toward us, that yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. Jesus died in our place. Thank God, amen. He took our punishment. And then look at this other. It says, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, aren't you glad that God has given us a choice? Man, you know, do you know how many times that people told me about Jesus before I came to the Lord or gave my heart to the Lord? And I didn't want anything to do with it. Thank God that God didn't give up on me. I mean, he says, well, Bill, you know, you've had five people, but you know, you just don't care. You don't want anything to do with me. But God never gives up on anyone, never, until it's over. God loves mankind. He wants people to be saved. And the word that activates John 3:16 is just one simple word, believe, rely on, trust in, cling to, ask me to come into your heart. John 3:16, there is Nicodemus, and here we are as well. And this gives us a revelation into the perfect will of God. You know, the idea that some people that I respect and I love, I have nothing against them, but some people teach about the limited atonement, that Jesus only, when he only died for just a few, not everyone. But this verse completely disputes that. Do you know that? Completely. No, listen, God desires no one to perish, which means to go to hell. He doesn't want that at all. You know, a sinner, an unbeliever may go to hell, okay? But he'll never go to hell unloved. God loves everyone. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4, God who desires all men to be saved, not just a few people, all people to be saved. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that God's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. Not a few, but all. Listen, perish is hell, okay? We don't want to go there. Dear Lord, that's not God's will for anyone. Did you know that hell, Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that hell was prepared. God prepared hell. Yes, he did. But it was prepared for the devil and his angels. John 14:1-3, Jesus has gone into heaven to what? To prepare a place for you. There's only two places prepared in the end. One is hell, the other is heaven. They're both prepared by God. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants people to be with him forever and ever and ever. John 3:16, Nicodemus is sitting in front of the Lord and he's realizing, I'm sure, that this means that it's a universal invitation to everyone. In other words, every person is a Nicodemus. He says, I want you to come to me. What's sad is not everyone wants to come to the Lord. You know, look at verse 17. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to judge, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you ever want to know the heart of God toward lost man, there it is. The Bible teaches us in Ezekiel. I forget the chapter off the top of my head, but it's one of the chapters. He says, I take no pleasure, God says, in the death of the wicked. Why would you die? Turn from your wicked ways. Turn and live. See, God doesn't delight in there at all. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. Jesus said in John 12:46, listen to what Jesus said. I've come as a light into the world. Whoever believes in me should never abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, listen to what Jesus says. He said, I don't judge you, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He came to save man. Amen? He says, he goes on, he says, Jesus said, but, you know, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. In the last day, there at the judgments, there at the judgment seat of Christ, and also, of course, the great white throne judgment. Look at verse 18. He who believes, he's speaking to Nicodemus, he's speaking to us. He who believes in him is not judged or not condemned. Remember in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But he who does not believe is judged or condemned already. And here's the reason why. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, for a person not to believe, they say, well, I don't feel any difference. You know, it's okay. I'm living my life the way I think I should live it. But the problem is they're going through life spiritually dead. They're going through just the physical activities of life if they don't know Christ, if it doesn't live in their heart. And what's so sad is that there they have already been judged. They've already been condemned. The verdict has already been given, but the sentence hasn't been executed yet. Why? Because of the long suffering of God. The long suffering of God. Again, 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Listen, you know, I've met a lot of religious people in my time, but religion can't save a person. Church membership, it's so good. That's wonderful. But church membership, having your name on a roll, that doesn't save you. Being a Jew or a Gentile doesn't save you. You follow me? No. You can be the nicest, sweetest, smell the best, be the most respected person in all of the world. Never cussed. I mean, or never thought of all in whatever. But unless you're born from above, you're going to perish. You stand condemned. You must be born again. And this is the condemnation. This is the divine verdict. In other words, this is the judgment that the light, and that means Jesus, that the light has come into the world. And men, what? They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, we live in a world. Before we were born again, we didn't know it was a dark world, did we? We didn't know that. For example, I didn't think that I loved darkness. If somebody had said I love darkness, they would be in the dark. You know what I mean? Before I was saved. No, not now. I just use road rage now. I didn't know that when I was lost, dead in trespasses and sins, that I found joy in darkness. I didn't know that. I didn't know that I unknowingly embraced a world system of darkness empowered by the wicked one. I had absolutely no, I didn't know. And I did not realize before I came to Christ, before I was born again, that this darkness that we have all been rescued from was so powerful, so unbelievably powerful, that if I rejected Christ as my Lord and Savior, that I would spend all eternity separated from God, the light, and be in darkness. Jesus told us in John 8:12, he said, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping, and there will be gnashing of teeth. I don't know, does that mean that in that outer darkness, what in hell, that eternal hell, what a horrible, I don't even like to mention it, but it's, you can't deny it. It's God's word. We must not overlook it. We must teach it. It's truth. But the fact of the matter is that where people are grieving over the lost opportunity, they now know the truth, but the truth now cannot set them free. There's not a clock there that says, okay, at 6:30, your sentence is over, you're pardoned, you are completely released. No, 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 no. Listen to me. This is forever. Forever is a place Jesus called outer darkness. We're all going to die. My, but Bill, you're depressing. No, for when I die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. I'm not going to go, oh God, I died. Why did I die? No. Oh, hallelujah, I'm home. No, listen. Jesus said, for everyone practicing evil, look what they do. They hate the light. That means they hate Jesus. They hate Jesus and the message of the good news. Come to me. Come to me now. Let me and be saved. You must be born again. He says, and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be revealed or exposed. In other words, who we really are. Lovers of selves more than lovers of God. You know what I mean? He says, but he who does the truth, amen. Jesus is the truth, isn't he? He who does the truth comes to the light, meaning comes to Jesus, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God, meaning by his life, by his grace, by his power. Salvation is free. But a person who is not born from above, no matter how good they are, no matter how kind they are, no matter how loving they are, there's only one way to enter heaven. There's only one way and no other way to even see the kingdom of God. And that's Jesus Christ. To receive him as your Lord. Now listen, the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus now closes with that verse, okay? Now, we know that he came to Christ. We know that. We find him again in John chapter 19. We know what he did. But every person is a Nicodemus. Did you know every person, whether saved or unsaved, is a little bit religious? Just like Nicodemus. Come on, before we were saved, didn't we have our own set of morals, our own religion? I will do this, but I won't do that. I would never do this, but yeah, I'll do that. You don't understand what I'm saying. We were our own God, but we were still seeking, weren't we? We were still looking for something to satisfy us. We were still running from one cistern pool, or whatever you call it, water-filled pothole of mud to the other, looking for something, trying to find life. What is life? What am I here for? What is truth? Whichever the wind blew in the world, we would go with that wind because we were lost. Our conduct followed the way of the world. The world said, dress like this, act like this, speak like this, be this, dress this way, drive this kind of car, get this kind of job, have this kind of money. But then you get it all. And then you go, I'm still empty. I'm still miserable. I don't know why I keep seeking and why I do the things that I do. Well, it's because there's only one way to change. Jesus said, you must be born again. Born from above. You must trust the one who loves you, the one that God sent, the one that died upon the cross for us, the one that took our punishment. Did I tell you about that dream I had, or was it the first service? Did I tell you about a dream I had? Well, never mind then. You know, I had a dream last night, and I dreamed of the scourging of our Lord. And I didn't see his face, but I saw his back. And oh, it was horrible. And I was hurting, and my heart was hurting. And you know, the lictor's lash, the Romans that they used, had pieces of bone and glass and lead in it. And whenever it would strike the back of Jesus and they pulled it back, it would rip chunks of flesh out of his back. And then all of a sudden, the lictor, the Roman soldier, stopped Jesus beating him and looked at me. And then I saw myself. There I was against that wall, and he hit me with that thing. And chunks of flesh started coming out of my back. He did that twice. And I immediately woke up in my dream, and I'm sitting there, I'm breathing hard, but the dream was so real. Do you understand? And I said to myself, I said, oh, the pain that he took for me. I didn't know. And I felt in my dream the pain. Listen, Jesus paid it all for you. He paid it all for me. He paid it all for the person that's sitting down waiting for the liquor store to open right now, or to buy the drugs on the street, or sell the body, whatever it might be. He died for them. Amen. He died for those that are addicted. He died for those that are all messed up. He died. He took their sin, their punishment, their shame, their iniquities and transgressions. That's why Jesus said, listen, I paid it all. The wages of sin is death. I paid your sin debt. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, and we have all been Nicodemuses, you must, there's no other way, you must be born again, or you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Maybe this morning, you don't know the Lord. You're here, not by chance, because there is no such thing as chance, because God brought you. And I say to you, come to him this morning. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, and all true believers, if you'll be praying with me, please. But if you don't know the Lord, listen to me now. If you're meaning that you've never asked Christ into your heart, you've never said, Lord, be the Lord of my life. If you've never asked him, well, I was baptized. No, that won't cut it. Baptism is wonderful, but that doesn't save. If you don't know the Lord, only between you and my Father in heaven, come to him. Would you say, Bill, how? If you will just lift your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus. God bless you, sir. That's right. If anyone else, say, Bill, I just want you to pray for me. I want Christ. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Yes, God bless you, sir. That's right. Anyone say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. He's tapping on your heart right now. You must be born again. Anyone, that's my last call. Please, if you feel that tugging, if you're unsure in any way, lift your hand and put it right back down as I begin to pray. Now, those that lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Father, I lifted my hand. It's a sign of my faith. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be born from above. So right now, I confess with my mouth, publicly, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Jesus and truly believe, you would save me. I believe. Save me. In Jesus' name, I'm born from above. I'm saved. And we all say, amen. God is good. Let's stand.